From the life of Joseph, and we left Joseph in prison. Remember, he resisted the seduction of Potiphar's wife, but she accused him of rape. She grabbed his shirt, and when her husband came home, she told him that Joseph had tried to rape her. He has him thrown in prison, and that's where we left Joseph. Very discouraging series of events for Joseph. Now, the good news is that Joseph responded in a good way. And if you come to the end of that chapter 39, Joseph is in prison, but the Lord is with him. In verse 21 it says, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing." And so here Joseph now is made a trustee and basically put in charge of the whole prison. And it says the Lord was with him. And so as we think of Joseph and the difficulties he was having, he didn't vary in his devotion to the Lord, his commitment to the Lord. He just determined, I'm going to live for God, regardless of these circumstances, which I couldn't control. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to live for God. And I'm going to endeavor to be pleasing to him. And in doing that, he's pleasing to the jailer. The jailer looks at him and he says he's so conscientious. He's so wholehearted. He's got a good attitude. And he just advanced him up to the point where he just turned the prison basically over to Joseph. And he was officially in charge, but Joseph was the one who ran the place. And so the Lord was with him. And tremendous encouragement to us as we think of this. Now we're going to start reading in chapter 40. "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while." And so here you have this series of circumstances now. The butler and the baker fell into disfavor with Pharaoh. Don't know what it was. Maybe Pharaoh just woke up and was not in a good mood, and the butler said something or did something that struck him wrong. He says, throw him in prison. And he was a very arbitrary, harsh ruler. So the butler and the baker are now in prison, and they don't know what their outcome is going to be. They're pretty much at the mercy of the Pharaoh as to what's going to happen. They're waiting to see what their outcome is going to be. And Joseph is in charge of them, and Joseph is being a faithful man in this situation, and gains the respect of them and of the other prisoners that are in there. Now, as these two men are there, they have dreams. Now, it's kind of interesting. It says, "The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' They said to him, 'We each have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it.' So Joseph said to them, do not the interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth rich grapes. So here in his dream, he sees this vine suddenly come alive. It's springtime, leaves appear, blossoms, and the grapes, ripe grapes. And he said, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But Joseph says, Remember me. When it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me in Pharaoh's, to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. He says, I'm giving you this interpretation. God has shown it to me. And now when you are restored, remember me, and put in a good word for me to Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh is not a proper name. It's a title. Calling him king, really. So that's the dream of the butler. And Joseph goes on to say, Indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket in my hand, on my head. So Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. In other words, he released them from prison. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So typical, many times, the favor shown to a person, they're forgotten very quickly when they get out. I've seen that happen so many times with prisoners. Maybe someone you've worked with, you've shown kindness to. They say, My, when I get out, I'll look you up. I'm going to come to your church, and I'm going to, you know, all these promises. And I've learned over the years, like the chief butler, oftentimes they forget. They get on the outside, and they forget. Dreams. You ever have any dreams? Where do dreams come from? And what about dreams? Does God ever give people dreams? Does the devil ever give people dreams? Well, as you go through the scripture, you find there are times when God gives people certain dreams or messages that he communicates to them in a dream. There are a number of examples of that. For example, Jacob at Bethel, God spoke to him in a dream. He saw this ladder going up to heaven, angels going up and down. God's in effect saying to him, I'm interested in you, and there's access to heaven for you. And God spoke to him, and revealed himself to Joseph in a dream, rather to Jacob. Now, God speaks in dreams and at times. And when you think of Matthew chapter 1, Joseph there is very concerned because he's discovered Mary, the woman he's engaged to marry, is pregnant. And he's very upset. He's going to put her away secretly. But it says in chapter 1 and verse 20, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of Mary, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she'll bring forth a son. You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So God spoke to him in a dream. Later on, he spoke to him in a dream and said, you need to go to Egypt, because Herod's going to try to kill this boy. So God at times speaks in dreams to people. I've heard of people, unsaved people, that have had a dream, and God really spoke to them in the dream, spoke to their conscience, spoke to their hearts, and in fact gave them an invitation to turn to Him, and they, because of this, made that movement toward God and accepted the Lord Jesus. How do you know if a dream is from the Lord? Now, He doesn't ordinarily speak to us that way. The way He always speaks to us is through His Word. And we're to check other things by His Word. And I want to go to Isaiah chapter 8 and read a verse here, because oftentimes people will claim they have dreams, or people will say, well, I had this dream and God told me to do this and God told me to do that. And sometimes they're saying, God told me to do something that the Bible itself forbids, says don't do it. So we have the scripture as a test as to whether something is right or wrong. And here in Isaiah 8, verse 19, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, spirit mediums, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. So he says, you don't have to go to spirit mediums, you don't have to go to fortune tellers to find out truth. He says, go to the Word of God. Test everything by the Word of God. If they don't speak according to this, it's not a message from God Himself. So that's a safeguard as to whether a dream or something that's revealed to a person is scriptural or not. Now, Satan at times can give dreams and can affect our thinking. He can work, and there's kind of a mystery here, how he makes suggestions, and how you may have a dream, and maybe you've had at times a very wicked, terrible dream. You can't say, well, this is of God. And maybe it's something you haven't even been thinking about. And here you have this dream in the middle of the night, and you think, well, where did that come from? Well, it could be a satanic suggestion that and he's going to use dreams. He does use dreams. I'm convinced many people who get into false religions, Joseph Smith, starting of Mormonism, he claimed to have these dreams and these visions and all that. Certainly not of God. And the devil was working, deceiving, confusing him. And so the devil, too, can work in this way. And sometimes you have dreams simply that are the result of your thinking, maybe before you went to bed. That's why it's a good thing to read the Word or have good positive thoughts before you go to bed. I don't know how people can sleep when they watch some horror movie or something like that, and then they're going to go to sleep. I'd stay up all night. I wouldn't sleep. But test dreams. Now, in this case, God apparently was revealing these things. Why did he reveal them to the butler and the baker? It may be he did this in order to make an opening for Joseph to be introduced to Pharaoh. But at any rate, the dream was true, and it came from God, evidently. Now, the butler's restored. He's back in Pharaoh's house, and the butler was a high position. And here he's close to Pharaoh. Pharaoh talks to him often. He communicates. And he's in this position. But he's forgotten Joseph. When he was all upset, wanting to know what's this dream all about, Joseph, through the Lord's help, told him the meaning of the dream. And he forgot. Time went on. The years passed. In fact, when you get to this next chapter, Joseph has been in Egypt for about 12 years. He was there for a while as Potiphar's slave. Then he goes to prison. He's been in prison. I don't know how long he was in prison. Maybe been in prison 10 years. A long time. And when you read chapter 41, now we come to another dream. This is a dream now that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, a powerful man, one of the great world empires, he has this dream. And so we're going to read beginning with verse 1 of chapter 41. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. Wakes up in the middle of the night and he thinks, wow, what kind of a dream was that? Well, he rolls over and he goes back to sleep. He slept. He dreamed a second time. Suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, and the east wind was off the desert, sprang up after them. The 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, and there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh here is very perplexed. He's troubled. What do these dreams mean? And they had a lot of confidence in dreams. They felt dreams have significance. Here is this amazing dream I've had, 2 dreams. What does it mean? I'm standing by the side of the Nile River, and I see these 7 fat, well-fed, healthy-looking cows come up out of the river. And as I watch, here are 7 very gaunt, starving cows that come up after them, and the cows eat cows. Well, that just doesn't fit. You know, cows don't eat cows. They're not carnivorous. What does it mean? What an amazing dream. Then he sees this dream the second time, and again, here this is a grain, that stalk of grain that comes up, and it's got a full harvest. Here it has 7 bunches of grain. And he watches, and here's another stalk coming up, and it has seven very thin, wasted heads on it, and they devour the fat, plump heads. Well, he's troubled. He thinks something's going on here. And he calls in these people who are supposed to know, be in touch with the gods, and supposed to know how to interpret dreams and give advice, and supposed to be the most knowledgeable in his kingdom about these things. He says, I want you to tell me, you know, what have I been dreaming? Now, he doesn't threaten to kill him. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was very concerned for his dream and so forth. You know, his attitude was, if you don't tell me the dream, I'm going to kill you, have you executed. But he's troubled. He's talking about it. He's talking to the chief butler, and chief butler knows he's really upset. He wants to know, what do these dreams mean? These peculiar dreams I'm having. And the butler says, oh, I remember my faults. He says, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream. In one night, he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, when there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted it for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. So the butler says, you know, I had an experience with a man, a Hebrew man, but I was in prison, and we were very troubled about dreams we had, and he told us the interpretation of the dream, and it happened just the way he said. Came out just exactly the way he said it was going to be. 3 days, you, the butler, you're going to be restored. You'll be back in the favor of the king. Bad news for you, the baker, he's going to take your head off. You're going to die. It happened. The butler said, happened just that way. Well, Pharaoh's impressed. He says, wow, I need to investigate this. And so Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him quickly out of the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And he must have been very perplexed. He must have thought, why in the world is he calling for me? The king calling for me, a person who's been a slave and in prison, wants me to come. He was perplexed, no doubt, but he thought, I've got to make a good presentation. He shaves, puts on the best clothes he has, and he goes, maybe with a guard with him, because he was still in prison. And he goes to Pharaoh. This king, who is in such a position of power, he can speak a word and anyone can be killed. Very powerful man. So, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand dream to interpret it. I've heard this report about you from this chief butler. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they'd eaten them up, no one would have known that they'd eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I woke. Also I saw my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. What does this mean, the king says? Two dreams, and there are some things parallel in both of those dreams. And really what he's saying is, the gods or God or somebody out there is trying to tell me something. But what is it? I don't know. Now, Joseph speaks to him. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Okay, so now Joseph recognizes this dream is from God. God is showing you something here in this dream. And I'm going to tell you what it is, because God has shown me what it is he's trying to tell you. Seven good cows are 7 years. Seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. In other words, he says they're parallel. One is reinforcing the other. They don't have a different message. The seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty heads, blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. You're going to have good harvest for 7 years. Great years. Good crops. 7 years. After them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the nation, under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be given as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. So he gives the interpretation, gives some advice. He says, what you need to do, Pharaoh. You know, it's kind of interesting. But he's speaking now with the authority of God, talking to the king. Here he is, a man who's been a slave in Egypt and a prisoner, standing before the king and telling the king what you ought to do. You know, here's what you ought to do, Pharaoh. This is going to happen. God has established it. He's warning you. He's preparing you. 7 good years, and then you're going to have 7 bad years. You better prepare. I'd suggest what you do is get as wise as man you can to head this thing up so you can make provision. You can store up the grain, and then when the bad years come, it'll be okay. You'll be in good shape. And so he has gives the advice here to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh says, well, that's good advice. And he's impressed, very impressed with this man. You know, Joseph commanded respect. I think people could just see the character in him. The jailer did. Potiphar did. Put him over his whole estate. He was a man who just, you looked at him, you saw him, you heard him, and you said, there's a man of character. There's a man who will keep his word. There's a wise man. He was a man of God. So, Pharaoh says, well, Well, to point someone over this, he says, who could we find that's any wiser than you? I appealed to all the magicians and all the wise men in our country, and they couldn't give me the answer. You did. And so he says to Joseph in verse 39, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only regard to the throne will I be greater than you. You're going to be number two in the kingdom, Joseph. I'm putting you over everything. You won't account to anyone except me. I'm the only one that will be higher than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, sign of authority. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, had him ride in the second chariot which he had. This would be Air Force number two, I guess, or whatever. His second best chariot. And which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you, your counsel, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Remember, he was sold into captivity when he was about 17, maybe nearly 18. So he's been in Egypt now about 12 years. Now he's 30 years old. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7th plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, laid them up for food in the cities, and he laid up in every city the food of the fields which are around them, surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So Manasseh means forgetful. He's forgotten. That's past now. I don't have to brood and go over my heartaches and my pain. I don't have to think anymore about being sold, what my brothers did to me, and about being a slave in Potiphar's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, which means fruitful. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So he's being prospered. Now the 7 years come to an end, and then the famine sets in. Very severe famine. No crops. They plant, nothing grows. The river itself must have been very low, must have dried up practically, because they irrigated. And so it's a very difficult time, these 7 years of famine. It says the famine was in all lands, in all the land of Egypt. There was bread. So all the countries around are knowing this drought also. No rain, no crops. Egypt is a place now that has grain. Big storehouses scattered throughout the country in cities. So the people began to be famished, they cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all Egyptians, you go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. So now they go to Joseph. And he's the one in charge now of distributing the grain that has been stored up. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands, the surrounding area. So they're in the midst of famine. Very difficult time. Joseph is the one who's in charge. Joseph is the one now who is going to distribute the grain. And this was grain that they had accumulated. It was really a tax, 20% tax that they were given. Now we may think that's kind of high, but you know, actually, in many countries of Europe and here too, our taxes run between 30 and 40%. But here they were taxed 20% and during those 7 years. So there's a lot of grain accumulated. And Joseph is the one in charge of it all. What an amazing change. He came into Pharaoh's presence as a slave. He came there as a prisoner. And when he left Pharaoh's presence, he's number two in the kingdom. He's dressed beautifully, gold chain around his neck, the signet of Pharaoh with all his authority behind him. Man running before his chariot crying out, bow the knee. What an amazing, amazing change. Now, one of the lessons I think, you know, we can learn is, be faithful in your circumstances. Now, not everyone's life turns out the way Joseph's did. For some Christians, they just stay in poverty. They stay in slavery. But our attitude should be, regardless of circumstances, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Joseph did that. And he was honored. Now, something else that a lesson we can learn is of the providence of God. God was overseeing this. Now, when we say providence, what we mean is God foresees everything, and then he's able to plan, he's able to act in behalf of his people for their good. Now, I don't believe that God directed Joseph's brothers to sell him. That was sin. That was wicked. And God's not the author of sin. But God was able to use that, getting Joseph out of Canaan into Egypt for the future preservation of his people and the prosperity of his people, because it was in Egypt that they grew into a great nation. So that he was able to use that. Able to use Potiphar's wife's seduction and charge of rape so he's thrown in prison. God says, I'm going to use that too, because it's by being in prison and the butler and the baker having a dream and the butler remembering finally in Pharaoh's presence about Joseph, this is the way I'm going to get Joseph up there before Pharaoh. And through it all, to see the providence of God, God working through even the evil that was done to accomplish his ultimate purpose. Now, that's hard for us many times to see at the time. But as Christians, Romans 8:28 is a verse that we can cling to, even though at times you think, how's it going to work out? Scripture says there, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. If I love God, if I've accepted the Lord Jesus, and I love God, This verse says, God is going to work through the circumstances of my life for my ultimate good. I may not see it now, at the time when I'm in this struggle. I'm sure you'd said to Joseph during those 12 years, he was in Egypt, when he was a slave and then when he was a prisoner. If you told him, you know, Joseph, rejoice, it's all going to work out great for you. He'd say, well, I don't know how. I don't know how. And the way it worked out, no one would know how. The dreams, though, came from God. And the interpretation came from God. Joseph said that. He says, not in me. But God showed it. God was working. And God's goal now is to get Joseph in this position of power, and he's going to see his family come down to Egypt, and he's going to see the people of Israel grow and multiply there, as they probably would not have if they'd stayed in Canaan as a nomadic people, just following their flocks around. So God is working, the providence of God. So that should be an encouragement to us as Christians to, even though, and I know there are times, difficult times, you think, well, how can anything good come out of this? God says, I'm working. I'm working. I know the end from the beginning. I know what the future holds. I'm going to work your circumstances. So when you get to the end of life, you can look back and you say, God, you were working for me. You were working on my behalf. Praise the Lord. So may the Lord give us faith. And even though at times it's difficult for us to see how any of these things that are happening in our life can possibly be for good, God says, I can use even the evil, ultimately. What Joseph's brothers did was evil. What Potiphar's wife did was evil. God's going to use all those things to advance his purposes and for the good of Joseph. So may the Lord give us